Now that we have completed our study through the book of Colossians, I think it's very fitting for us to find our way into the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a very practical book. Daily life application is found here. And I think we will come upon many themes that will cause us to consider how we can put into practice God's Word, how we can take His wisdom, His Proverbs, and see them lived out in our daily lives. As we think about the book of Proverbs again, it contains the words of Solomon. He is the main author, wrote just about the entire book, although there are a few credits to some other people that we don't really know who they are. One is Agur and one is Lemuel. And we don't know who either of these individuals were, but they are credited with writing some of this book. As I said, Solomon was the son of King David. He was the king of Israel from about 970 to 930 BC. It was during this time that he would write the book of Proverbs, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the theme of the book is wisdom. Wisdom that comes from a right relationship with God. We'll see that theme continually as we go through this book together. Here's what Richard Mayhew said in his book on Proverbs. He said, "Proverbs instructs about skillfully manifesting God's character and will into one's everyday life, making godly decisions, and being so oriented to God that one's life choices always please Him." So that's the application of wisdom, living out what God has put within us, living under His character, under His desires. This is true wisdom. And wisdom is different, isn't it, from knowledge? You see the distinction between wisdom and knowledge? It's one thing to have a lot of information, a lot of facts. It's another thing to know how to skillfully apply them, right? You've probably heard of the great British pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This is how he spoke of wisdom. He said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is to not be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." You catch his humor in there, but he's saying what's true, isn't he? That sometimes that knowledge can just simply do what? Puff someone up. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're living in a wise way. Think of people that they may be brilliant, they may have a lot of information, they may have done a lot of research, and you look at their everyday life, and what is it? A wreck, a mess, because they've not been able to apply wisdom from God into everyday life. It's one thing to acquire knowledge or data or information, but it's another thing to know how to use it. I don't know if you saw this picture. I saw it a couple of weeks ago. Oh, sorry. I saw this picture a couple of weeks ago. This is a tornado cutting across the prairie of Canada. So they get the tornadoes up there as well. You can see it going across the prairie. And I thought, that looks like a pretty devastating tornado, doesn't it? And there's information about it lifting the roof off of a barn and other things. But this isn't really what got my attention. Look at the next picture. Because I cropped that picture. Have you seen this? Yeah, that's a guy in an orange shirt. I know it's kind of small. And he's mowing his grass. And his wife took a picture of the tornado just because she was really amazed by it. She posted it on social media. And you can guess what got the most attention. Yeah, the guy mowing his grass while the tornado is cutting through the prairie behind him. Now, there's a lot of quotes in the article that come from the lady, but there's only one quote that comes from the husband. You know what he said? He said, "I was keeping my eye on it." Yeah, whatever, you know? So what am I trying to point out today? It's one thing to have information. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to be able to rightly apply and to put into practice that very information. Yes, this man here is showing his ability or lack thereof in applying that information. Another person, in fact, I've seen several that have defined wisdom like this. Wisdom is the art of skillful living. And I thought that was an excellent definition. And it's living with that information skillfully. It's taking that knowledge, taking that data, taking what has been given, and with skill applying it into everyday life. So today we begin a series that will bring us into many different areas of life through the summer. Lord willing, we'll touch on a lot of themes and a lot of topics. And we're going to be seeing how wisdom impacts relationships, both in families and in friendships. We're going to see how it impacts decisions. The book of Proverbs speaks even about finances and work ethic. It speaks about behavior, good behavior and bad. Things such as anger and gossip and slander. All of this mentioned in the book of Proverbs. So we're going to take a look at God's wisdom this summer and ask for Him to help us to apply skillfully. Yes, individually in our individual lives, but also collectively as we, a church family, seek after God's direction for our church. As we look at opportunities around us, as we seek to bring what was once two back into one body and see how do we serve one another? How do we serve together? How do we see God at work among us and through us? How do we use wisdom even in our interaction with each other so that we don't get sidetracked or sidelined, so that we don't get caught off from the direction that God is moving us towards? Because whether it's in the church context or in the individual life, when we don't live with wisdom, what happens? We miss opportunities. We miss opportunities. And we can also really make a mess of things too, can't we? Has anybody been there other than me? Man, I've missed opportunities and I've made a mess of things whenever I've not sought God's wisdom or applied it into everyday life. So maybe in some way, God can use the book of Proverbs to help align our thinking and be ready for what He has in store for us in this season of ministry. You can take the book of Proverbs, being 31 chapters. You could read a chapter a day and cover it. At least in most months, you could cover the entire book. So maybe over the course of the summer, you might want to read through Proverbs a couple of times. We won't be able to approach it like we did Colossians, right? Colossians, you can go in verse by verse, chapter by chapter, beginning to end. Proverbs isn't structured that way. And so you can see that there are really two main sections of Proverbs. The first nine chapters, if you will, section one, sorry. The first nine chapters, section one, deal with the understanding of treasuring knowledge. Wisdom. It speaks of wanting to pursue wisdom, of seeing it as something that's valuable and worth pursuing. Over and over, you see that theme in the first nine chapters. Then in chapter 10, it's as if the structure's a little different. That's where you get a lot of the pithy statements, the two-line, the three-line statements of Proverbs. And sometimes you can look at a chapter and you can have a number of different themes within a chapter. Other times you could look at one block and kind of see that there might be a main theme there. But it's, like I said, very different from what we looked at in the book of Colossians, but yet I think will be a good follow-up. It brings us into the Old Testament. It also gets us into some very practical application of wisdom. And as we'll see at the very end of our time today, there is a connection to the book of Colossians as well. So those are the two main sections. David Platt said, "Proverbs are guidelines for living, not guarantees in life." And I thought that was worth including this morning. Because as we go through these Proverbs, there's going to be a lot that we look at. There's going to be promises and principles and so forth that we see. But we need to realize that they weren't meant to be written as absolute guarantees all the time. Sometimes we can follow the proverb, but it doesn't necessarily mean that life is going to turn out a particular way. What do I mean by that? Proverbs 3 tells us, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, You will have long days in this life. But could I ask you, have there been some very godly and faithful people who did obey, but didn't necessarily have the longest of lives? You think of some of the heroes of our faith. You think of guys like Henry Martin, missionary to India, or Robert Murray M'Cheyne. You think of these whose lives we would say got cut short, maybe in their 20s or their 30s, but certainly were living for the Lord. We see examples of that. Another one, Proverbs 11:8 says, "The righteous is delivered from trouble." And again, is that a principle that's true? Because if you live in righteousness as opposed to wickedness, there's going to be all kinds of trouble that you avoid, right? Right? Yes, of course. However, does that mean that if someone's living righteously, that they will always avoid trouble? No. In fact, I read just this weekend about believers in the country of China who were building a church just to have the church ripped down. Suffering, persecution, opposition to the gospel. Yes, those things happen, and they happen even in our lives. And so it's not meant to say that these are absolute prescriptions, but they are general principles. The goal of Proverbs can be found in chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. His goal is to give the wisdom and for us to do what? Receive it. We're gonna finish our time thinking about what is the posture to receive the wisdom of God. If you continue looking in Proverbs 2, I don't think I got verses 9 through 11 on the screen, but you can look at them there. This is what it says. For the Lord gives wisdom, verse 6, verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Young people, listen to me. It even says it's through wisdom you will understand every good path. Young people, oftentimes in life you will see many paths. The Bible even talks specifically about two paths, right? A broad road and a narrow road. Well, it's God's wisdom that helps us to identify the path that is in front of us. Verse 10, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Now, does that sound like a blessed state to be in, a blessed position to be in, to have God's wisdom there guiding and guarding and His knowledge giving discernment? Think about the antithesis of that. Think about those who reject the wisdom of God, who reject His instruction, who reject His knowledge. And you will find examples of that, won't you? Have you seen or talked with someone who just outright rejects the wisdom of God? Says, I want nothing to do with Him. I want nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with His Word. And they are taking the truth and the goal that God has for them to give this to them, and they're flatly rejecting it. Maybe for a season, maybe for a lifetime, maybe for eternity. A rejection of what God is wanting to give that is even meant for our good and for our blessing. And could I say even for our joy? Living in God's wisdom, does it produce joy? It produces all of these blessings that are found there. That's the goal. What's the purpose? The purpose of Proverbs, I think, ties very nicely into what we just read there in Proverbs 2. But look at the first seven verses of chapter 1. It's almost like this is an introduction to what all will follow in the book of Proverbs. I'd like for us to read it in its entirety. And I'm going to ask you, as we read the first seven verses, to pay attention to a couple of things. First, of course, we're going to see the author of the book. But we're also going to see several words that are kind of like synonyms for wisdom. Not exactly, because they have their own distinctions, but we'll see that there are a number of themes that come through. But we'll also see that there are specific people in mind. They're listed in the first seven verses. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we will see these people addressed over and over again. So see if you can find them as we read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here we have in these verses the purpose contained right here in the beginning. And throughout these first 7 verses, we see words that come up that help us see what God is wanting to convey through Solomon. Words like wisdom, instruction, insight, prudence. Prudence meaning the ability to see ahead, to see the consequences. Words like understanding and knowledge and discretion. And as I said, they may have unique distinctions, but they have a very similar theme. They're related to one another. And the purpose is that these gifts are what God wants to give to his people. What does life look like when we receive instruction from the Lord? Young people, I want you to think about that. Not just the young, but specifically the young people to think, what does it look like to receive instruction from the Lord, to receive his wisdom, to have insight into matters? See, God is wanting to give these gifts to us, and he wants to use the book of Proverbs as one of the ways to provide wisdom. So did you see the people of Proverbs? Who are they? Who are some of the people that we find in Proverbs? The simple, okay. The youth. The wise. Discerning, yeah, would be a part of that. And there's one other category there in verse, I see it listed there in verse 7. Fools. Yes, the Bible clearly describes a fool in the book of Proverbs, just as it describes a wise person. But we see these four, the wise, the fool, the simple, and also the child, or the youth, if you will. And you see them listed in the verses that correspond. Think for a minute about the wise. These are the ones that embrace. They receive the wisdom that God provides. They don't scorn it. And how might their lives be marked? They're marked by a purpose. They're marked with a desire to live life intentionally, to see things correctly, to understand that they, as Christians, have been redeemed, that they've been reconciled to God, as we saw in the book of Colossians, and have been reconciled for a purpose. To live a life that would do what? Bring honor and glory to God. And in doing so, will impact and bless the lives of those who live among them or around them. The wise embrace the wisdom of the Lord. But what about the fool? The fool dismisses the wisdom of the Lord. And again, might they be brilliant people? Yes. Might they have a lot of information and have done a lot of research? Could be. Not necessarily, but could be. Might have done a lot of data collection, because information doesn't necessarily equate to wisdom, right? But they are the ones that dismiss the wisdom of the Lord, and they live without him. The distinction between the fool and the simple is this. The fool may have considered the ways of the Lord and literally made a decision to not follow it. To say, I'm the captain. I'm going to chart the course. I'm going to do it my way, not God's way. So that, I think, is one of the distinctions we can see between the fool and the simple. The simple, the third group there, would be the ones that that certainly would be naive. They would be impressionable, but they would also be very dangerous. There's examples. I think Proverbs 8 is an example. It's either 8 or 9, where you have the simple come in and they listen to wisdom. But then someone else calls out from another rooftop. And what does the simple do? Turns away from wisdom and goes and follows the other voice. Back and forth. You see this idea of being very capricious in the way that one would live. That's the simple-minded. And there's warnings about being this way that we must heed in the book of Proverbs. But also we see mentioned in verse 4, the youth, young people. Or child, not necessarily meaning children is in age, but maybe the child that could even be an adult child to a parent that is still seeking to give them insight. In fact, the book of Proverbs, if you think of it this way, could be for parents almost like a manual. There's so much there that could be given to a child. In fact, the phrase, my son, my son, my son, over and over and over. In fact, the book of Proverbs has how many chapters? 31, and 24 times the phrase, my son, is used. Now, clearly this is a king writing to his son, but the inference is that it's written to a child, a son or a daughter. Or you could even think of it as a grandchild that could benefit from the words that are here in the book of Proverbs. Well, let's look at the key verse, verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. So here we are at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. We are turning our ear towards his wisdom. And what is it that we're told helps it all begin? What's the phrase there that jumps out? The fear of the Lord. Now, we said that the first major section of Proverbs is chapter 1 to chapter 9. It's almost like there's a bookend here, because in Proverbs 9, verse 10, listen to what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Remember at the beginning how we said that the theme in Proverbs is wisdom that comes through a right relationship with God? Well, as we look at verse 7 of chapter 1 or verse 10 of chapter 9, we see that connection. That it's not just information, it's also relationship. And that certainly means something to us today in thinking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship. Well, this is the key, verse 7, to the entire book. You can underline it, you can circle it. This is the key. You could also do that in chapter 9, verse 10. It's the fear of the Lord. Now, what do we mean when we speak of the fear of the Lord? We oftentimes talk about someone who has a love for the Lord, right? I can remember as a child that my aunt would use that phrase when she would talk about a friend. She would describe them, and I was always intrigued by it. You know, as a very young child, she would say, yeah, this is so-and-so, she really loves the Lord. What does she mean by that? You know, but as I've grown, obviously I understand that she means that someone is committed to the Lord, has a commitment there, a love for him. But what about describing someone who fears the Lord? Would we be comfortable saying that? Would you be comfortable being described as someone who fears the Lord? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It is the beginning. Good point. Well, think about the word fear. What do we mean by that? Are we talking about a fear? I've heard it said, well, you know, when we talk about fearing God, we're talking about reverence. We're talking about awe. We're talking about submission to Him. But I also know that fear can also be used to speak about terror, right? And dread and punishment. So, which one is it? What are we talking about awe and fear? The fear of the Lord is awe and reverence? Or are we talking about terror and dread? Both. I think you're right. I think it is both. And that may be something that you're not comfortable with, because I can tell you, as a young seminary student, I was in class, my Old Testament professor, Dr. Bean was his name, he was telling us about the fear of the Lord. And he made a statement that it just didn't sit well with me. He said, if the Lord's presence were to come into this room right now, there wouldn't be a one of us sitting at our desks or standing. We would all be on the floor. And at 22 years old, however old I was, at whatever age I was, I thought, oh, come on. Really? The Lord loves us. Why would we be on the floor? I guess in my mind, I thought I'd just stand up and go shake his hand. I don't know. But a couple of us went up after us and said, what did you mean by that? Because the way he presented it almost seemed like we would be afraid. And then, you know, the more I've read Scripture, the more I see that anyone that ever has a personal encounter with the Lord, what happens? They go down, don't they? In fact, in the book of Revelation, John has an encounter with an angel. And what does he do? Do you remember? Yeah, he falls down. What does the angel tell him to do? He says, get up. You need to get. He wasn't the Lord. The angel wasn't. But that's the kind of reverent fear, healthy fear. It's the fear that tells us he and I are different. There's something very great and majestic about him. And I am going to bow down before him. Is there terror and dread? There is when we see how God deals with sin. When we look at the cross, we can't say that God just whitewashes sin. He dealt with it to the point of allowing his son to go to the cross and die a horrific death. That's what we see in how he responds to sin. He punishes it severely and eternally. So yes, we live on this side of the cross. We live with the idea that we have reverence and awe and wonder. But church family, I don't think we should lose the side of the dread either. And some of you, that's uncomfortable. And that's okay. Wrestle with that. Wrestle with it. Because I'm not downplaying what was accomplished on the cross. What I'm trying to do is make sure that we have a balanced perspective of the greatness of our God. And to live in light of that greatness means that we will live in the fear of the Lord. And I want to tell you, I don't think the American church today lives in the fear of the Lord. Because if we did, we'd live differently. And we'd talk to each other differently. And we'd be more careful about the words that we use. And we'd be more careful about the way that we interact with one another and our community, if we live in light of the fear of the Lord. And that's a word to me as much as it is to any of us. How often do I go about my day not doing so in the fear of the Lord? Too cavalier, too whimsical about things. So we've pointed out two extremes here, haven't we? Because we don't want to get too far to say that God is just some vindictive ruler, right? With an iron fist that he's going to crack on us, right? We're not trying to present that image of God. Don't get me wrong. But we're also not trying to present the image of God that just totally dismisses sin or unwise living, right? So somewhere we've got to be able to take the awe and the reverence and not lose it by also understanding the gravity of his nature. There's a pastor by the name of P.J. Buys, and he was quoted in a book by Matt Chandler. It's actually a leadership book. And I looked for this quote, and it was found in an article that he wrote about the fear of God. And so it's going to be three screens, okay? A three-screen quote, but this is an important one. And I think we need to get this today, and then we're going to wrap up. This is what Pastor Baez says. It is a combination of holy respect and glowing love. To fear God is to have a heart that is sensitive to both his godness and his graciousness. It means to experience great awe and a deep joy simultaneously when one begins to understand who God really is and what he has done for us. Therefore, listen to this, the true fear of God is not a fear that makes a person run away and flee from God. Did you hear me? Doesn't make us want to flee from him. Makes us want to draw near to him. Listen to what he says. It's a fear that drives him to God. Love for God and fear of him are therefore not at all incompatible. To think that they are is to fail to see the richness of the character of the God we worship. It is to ignore the way in which knowing him in all of his attributes and responding appropriately to him stretches our emotional capacities to their limit. What do you think about that? Does that stretch us a little bit to think about God in that way? Well, the only thing I could say is it should, because we're talking about one that we really can't even fully fathom, right? To be stretched to where we would understand the fear of the Lord in all of this is something that I believe is the posture for us to understand the book of Proverbs. Folks, let me say this. If we don't begin with the fear of the Lord, we won't receive the wisdom of the Lord. It's that fear of the Lord that puts us in the position to receive. It's the position of desperation. What do I mean by that? Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, I am sunk. Without him, I won't know the way. Without him, I won't know what to do. I'm desperate for him. And it's also humility. It's saying, Lord, I don't have all the answers. I don't have it all together. I may put the mask on to make others think that I do, but I really don't. And in humility, we bow down and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Now, does the fool say those things? No. The fool's got it all figured out. The simple might just kind of listen to it and go to the other way. But those who are wise will come in and say, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. I recognize who you are and who I am and how desperately I need you. I want to be a follower of you, and I will trust you. Lord, you say go this direction. It doesn't make sense to me, but you're the one that can see around the bend, right? Not me. I trust you. I follow you. I go your way. Those are the moral principles that you want. We're going to talk about moral principles next week because they're a part of wisdom. We have a whole culture that's trying to dismiss them. And we may have young people that could be confused about these moral principles. But what do we say? We say, Lord, you know. You know best. Even if it doesn't quite make sense to me, I'm just going to trust you and I'm going to follow. It's for your glory, but it's also for my good. So in closing, let me just tell you, church family, I hope that we will be a people marked by wisdom, that we will be a church that is marked by the fear of the Lord in a healthy way. And if I've upset you about this talk about the fear of the Lord, let's talk about it. Let's talk through it. It's good to wrestle through this topic because it's an important one. as we think through what it means to live in light of fearing Him. But my hope today is that we would have that posture of humility. Humility will help us receive wisdom. My hope is that we would walk in that wisdom, that we would have a dynamic and influential relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. Because in behind all of God's wisdom, do you know who is standing there? It's Christ. In fact, wisdom is found in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And as we saw in the second chapter of Colossians, it's in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So are you ready to pursue this book with me this summer? Are you ready to push in and lean into the book of Proverbs and see, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for us? Will we do so, I pray, as we begin with the fear of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us enough to give us guidance, that you loved us enough to give us your Son, that you've empowered us by your Holy Spirit so that we could indeed take what you give to us and put it into practice. Father, we know time and time again we fail you. We misapply the wisdom that you've given us. And so we come, Lord, with a posture saying, help us. We recognize our need for you and our dependence upon you. God, give us a heart of humility. For humility will be the key, not only in us being unified, as we thought of last week, but also in walking in wisdom. So, Father, may you speak to us today through your word. May you guide us towards the paths of wisdom, and may you be glorified in this church and in this ministry, which is all for you. God, we pray that you'll continue to bless this service. We pray especially for the offering now as it's received, that you will use it. May you multiply it to be used in our community and around this world. For we pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.